among his people. The tabernacle, a special tent in the middle of the Israelite camp, it was much bigger and more impressive than this one. The tabernacle was God's sign that he was actually there, living with them and among them on their journey to the promised land. Being set free from their slavery in Egypt was an amazing thing for God's people. They could enjoy freedom from their chains, and they could now live with the Lord as their God. Yet having the Lord God of heaven and earth actually come and live, not just with them, but even dwell among them, was more than they could have dreamed of. A gift from God that was even better than their newfound freedom. Throughout the Bible book of Exodus, we've seen how God rescued his people out of slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, and how he restored their relationship with him as the Lord their God. Last time, everything seemed to be about to come apart as God's people fall back into sin by worshipping a golden calf they had made instead of worshipping the Lord their God. Thankfully, Moses intervened and disaster was averted. But there was still a big problem. At the beginning of chapter 33, God told Moses and the Israelites that they were to go to the promised land. Then he broke the news that God himself was no longer going to go with them. Moses was devastated by this news. He ends up going before the Lord and pleading for God to go with them. He said in Exodus 33, verse 15, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Moses knew that God's presence with them was all they had. Without God with them, they were nothing. Without God with them, they might as well have been destroyed with the golden calf. Thankfully, in the very next verse, verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And so from chapter 34 all the way through to the very last chapter in Exodus, chapter 40, Moses goes to great lengths to describe in meticulous detail a tent. But this wasn't just any old tent. This was a special tent, the tabernacle. This was where God was going to live with his people. Chapters 34 to 40 might seem irrelevant to us today, but they're not. Intertwined with all the descriptions of the curtain poles, tent coverings, altars and basins are lots of reminders. Reminders of who God is. Reminders of what God has done for his people, along with hints about what God was going to do in the future for his people. But we're going to focus on chapter 40, where the tent was finally completed and set up in the camp. It's a big day for God's people. Everyone is there, either taking part in putting the tabernacle together or standing by their tents in eager anticipation. Even God is there up on Mount Sinai in the pillar of cloud and fire. As the final curtains of the tabernacle courtyard are finally set up, Moses completes his work. Something amazing then happens. It's in Exodus 40, verse 34 and 35. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The glory of the Lord, his brilliance, power, majesty, and sheer greatness that only Moses had been allowed to see so far, was now right there with them, living among them in the center of their camp. The Lord had come to live with his people. The tabernacle remained at the center of the Israelite camp all through their travels from Sinai to the promised land. At last, when the people had settled in the land of Israel, the tabernacle was eventually replaced by the temple built by Solomon. Both the tabernacle and the temple were amazing displays of God coming to live with his people. But they were also signposts that pointed to a far greater reality. In John's Gospel, when the Apostle John describes Jesus coming into the world, he uses a really strange word. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he writes this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Did you spot it? Probably not. That's because in English, the word loses something a bit in translation. The word dwelling literally means encamped, or more precisely, tabernacled. John is saying that the Word, that is Jesus, became a human being with flesh and blood and tabernacled among us. This might sound like a funny word to us, but to John's readers, it was quite a familiar word, and he used it to deliberately bring back memories of God with his people in Exodus. The same God who tabernacled with his people at Mount Sinai is the same God who tabernacled among us as a human being in the person of Jesus. If we're in any doubt, John finishes off verse 14 saying, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Why is this important? What difference does this make to you and me? Well, as a human being, Jesus can come alongside us. He knows our joys and our fears. He understands our struggles and experienced our temptations. So whenever Jesus prays for us and speaks to the Father on our behalf, he does so with first-hand experience of living as one of us. More than this, as a human being, Jesus can identify with us. Whatever can be true of a human can also be true of Jesus, and vice versa. Without this, we would still be dead in our sin and lost without hope. You see, Jesus, being both human and God's Son, means he was able to live the perfect life that we could not live. He was able to die the death for our sin that we should have died. And he was able to give us eternal life that we could not earn. By faith, our broken relationship with God because of our sin is dealt with by Jesus on the cross. And by faith, his perfect relationship with God because his obedience is given to us in his resurrection. And none of this could have happened unless God himself had tabernacled with us. That is, come to live with us by becoming one of us. The Lord came to live with his people in a tent at Mount Sinai, and his glory filled the tabernacle. Centuries later, the Lord came to live with his people as one of us in Jesus, and in him we have seen the full glory of God. Back in the book of Exodus, Moses' account of God's rescue and restoration of his people finishes with these words, verse 36 to 38. "In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels." The history of God living with his people and going up with them to the promised land is an immense story. It takes up pretty much the next three or four books of the Bible, from Leviticus through to the beginning of Joshua. And the journey from Egypt to the promised land was not an easy one. Time and time again, God's people failed to trust him and failed to obey him. And so time and time again, God's people fall back into sin and provoke God's judgment and righteous anger against them. Yeah, what does Moses say about God having witnessed all the events of this journey? The cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Moses' biggest fear on Mount Sinai, back in chapter 33, was that the Lord would not go with them. Yet God had promised to be with his people as they went. And so that is what he did. The Lord didn't just come to live with his people for a short while. The Lord came to stay with his people, to dwell with his people. When Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh and came to live with us, he did so for a short while. Today, Jesus is no longer living on earth, but living with his Father in heaven. Does that mean God is no longer with his people? Thankfully, no. During the 3 years with his followers, Jesus often told them that he would be with them a short while, but then he would go away after that. One of the most well-known of these occasions is found in John chapter 14, verse 2, where Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" Then later on, Jesus explains things a bit more. He reassures his followers that God will still be with his people. He says in John 16, verse 7, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Did you see the important word? Again, probably not, because it is another word that is hard to translate into English, the word advocate. It is a word that literally means helper, someone who consoles, or as we have it here, an advocate who speaks and acts for us. And in the verses that follow, Jesus says that this advocate is none other than God, the Holy Spirit, who won't just live with us, but in us. The same God who stayed with his people as they traveled to the promised land is the same God who stays with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who actually lives in us, in our hearts. Just think about it for a moment. God did not leave his people as they wandered through the wilderness. Even though they were constantly grumbling and sinning against him over and over again, God stayed among the Israelites during their travels. In the same way, Jesus has not left us alone on earth. Jesus is still with us by the Holy Spirit living in us, who helps us to keep trusting in Jesus and reassures us that we are still one of his people, even though we still struggle with sin. When we turn and trust in Jesus, God sends his Spirit to live in us. It is the Spirit in us who helps us to tell people about Jesus. He helps us to say no to sin and yes to God. And he will make sure that we keep trusting and following Jesus until he returns. And even when we do fail and fall back into sin, God still will not leave us. Jesus died for us, and the Holy Spirit in us is proof that we are counted as right with God because of what Jesus has done for us. In fact, the Holy Spirit in us is also a deposit, an advance payment, if you like, of when we go to live with God. You see, one day when Jesus returns, he will bring us home to live with him forever. On that day, we will no longer need God to come and live with us, because we will go to live with him in a perfect new creation, where we will be able to see our Heavenly Father face to face. Throughout the book of Exodus, we've seen that God is the Lord who rescues and restores his people. He rescues them from their slavery and restores their relationship with him as their God. And we've seen that the book of Exodus points us to Jesus and pictures how he rescues us from slavery to sin and restores our relationship with God through faith in his death and resurrection. Because of Jesus, we can be free from sin. Because of Jesus, we can escape God's judgment. And because of Jesus, we can enjoy eternal life in the perfect new creation. These are amazing gifts from God through faith in Jesus. But freedom from sin and eternal life are not the greatest gift that God gives us. They are amazing, but they are not the best thing about being one of God's people. The best thing about trusting and following Jesus is that the Lord himself is with us forever. Having the Lord with us is better than freedom from sin. Having the Lord with us is better than a place among God's people. And having the Lord with us is better than eternal life in a perfect world. The Lord with us is the greatest gift we can ever receive. And it is ours because of Jesus.
So there we go. The study of Exodus, the study of coming out of bondage to freedom, but the best of all, to have God's presence with us.